Please, dear ones, receive these words as you hear Diane read them, and receive them in the power that they offer to you.
The majesty of God our Father undergirds all that is. The mercy of the Son, our Savior, accepts our despair. The comfort of God the Spirit embraces us in this community of care.
Back to that subject of hope, you remember the text that comes out of Lamentations. It says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Hope in times like these is not just a bunch of platitudes. It is very often thought to be because of the tragedy, but they are not. Hope is more than a platitude. It is a joyful expectation. It is assurance in the heart that there is firm footing for us as the people of God. We can't have gone through something like this without thinking what it would it be like for it to happen here. Mm-hmm. And so I hope that this word of hope speaks to you. It is joyful anticipation, an assurance that there's firm footing to be found somewhere. And this firm footing isn't to be found in our circumstances. We see how shaky they can be. We limit hope if we limit it to concern for only our comfort. And to say hope is only about our sense of how God is doling out good outcomes in every circumstance to us. Our hope is not that God will bend the laws of the universe all around us so that we avoid every unhappy thing that comes along. Our firm footing is to be found elsewhere, as C.S. Lewis talks about it in these words. I know now why you do not answer. For you are the answer. Before your face, questions die away. What other answer would suffice? There are no answers at times like this. And they don't suffice. They don't really heal. But our hope, where our firm footing is, found in God, does help. Firm footing is there for you and me because God is there in our pain. And we can point others to firm footing too. So let us lead others with mercy, those who are in pain, to this God of hope. And because of Christ, despite what we see and what we hear, God is still working. We need to remember that in our prayers for Las Vegas and for ourselves. And then one last thing I'd like to encourage you to do and to think of today is to watch for what God does in response to your prayer. And remember to bring mercy and hope to others.
Let us pray. Oh God, where hearts are fearful and constricted and conflicted, grant courage and hope. Where anxiety is infectious and widening, grant peace and reassurance. Where impossibilities close every door and window, grant imagination and resistance. Where distrust twists our thinking, grant healing and illumination. Where spirits are overwhelmed and weakened, grant soaring wings and strengthened dreams. All these things we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like to invite our worship team, if they would come forward. Remember this week to watch for what God does and to bring mercy and hope.
At the very end of the book of Matthew, and we have the Great Commission, and Jesus closes with these words, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your role, here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every star on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' songs.
Have the ushers come forward.
It's offering. No, it's after that.
I know. Take it down. We're going to do offering. That's okay. So, Father, we do want to thank you for this chance to worship you through our giving. Help us to give with joyful hearts, knowing that what we're giving is being used for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen ones bring many sons to glory. Sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Children's Church. Children, you are free to go if you haven't already gone.
With Sandy and Sherry.
And we are about to go into our time of open worship. And instead of what I normally say, this song, Be the Center, really says it all. Let this be the opening prayer to this time. Focus on the words. Listen to what it's saying into you as you speak them out yourself.
Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be my song, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, be my vision, be my path, be my guide, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be my song, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus.
Am I on? Yeah. Deuteronomy 28:7, and this is out of the Living Version. I'm going to read it twice and then make a couple comments, see if you pick up on different things than I did or the same kinds of things. The Lord will defeat your enemies before you. They will march out against you, but scatter before you in seven directions. The Lord will defeat your enemies before you. They will march out together against you, but scatter before you in seven directions. This was Deuteronomy, so they were talking about physical armies coming against the Israelites, but it also is talking, I believe, about our spiritual enemies and the warfare we do spiritually today. It could be worry and fear, negative thoughts, could be temptation, it could be evil itself.
The first thing I noticed was that we're not the ones that defeat these enemies. It says, the Lord will defeat your enemies. And that is very, very reassuring to me. The Lord will defeat your enemies before you. They are right there in our face. And oh, do I know that feeling sometimes. Just too close for comfort. But they haven't destroyed me. They're just right there destroying my comfort level. They'll march out together against you, but scatter before you in seven directions. They're not coming, they're not going away as a unit, as a strategic retreat, and coming back at you again. They are scattered in seven directions. They're not going to be able to get back together and come at us again. So this is just seemed like something that was so significant to me today. It felt like it might be for other people too. And thanks for letting me share it with you. The Lord will defeat your enemies before you. They will march out together against you, but scatter before you in seven directions. Deuteronomy 28:7.
A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. I just felt like that was a word fitly spoken. I hope if you're in any situation like she described, you can take that in. Take it in. That's wonderful. Thank you. God, make it true. In us, help us to trust you. Help us to see you as the answer. Amen. Last week, we looked at some ideas about how Jesus seeks us. And these were some of the main ideas. His mission on earth is seeking people, and His seeking people, his plan includes seeking people through people. And then Jesus is seeking those who are willing to learn. Anything you learned from this last week related to what we studied and reflected on?
There is no answer.
There's no answer except the Lord. I also gave this at the end of the thing, to learn a little. We don't have to take in huge amounts. We can take in bits and pieces of Jesus' life and teaching. Learn a little, practice a lot, implement it immediately, which goes back to the other idea about being willing to learn and to act, and then tell the stories often. Any experience with that? Did you learn a little in relation to the fact that Jesus seeks us? Yes. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way you've touched our sister and that you've helped her reflect on her own life. We know there are suffering people in our world, even in our community, who are living on a really rough edge. And we pray that in our own lives we could be sources of encouragement and help to people like this and help steer and encourage and lift and not wound. Do show us our part as you have our sister in to our future and how we may be helpful to those who are obviously suffering or even to those who apparently have it all together but are indeed suffering. We ask this in your name. Amen. Scott read the passage that I am with you till the end of the age, and that is exactly what Jesus did in seeking us, and he's also the one who invites us into life with him. So we're going to look at this idea. His plan to befriend us involves an invitation to know him, and follow him. Let's look at the simplicity of this invitation. Having called his disciples, Jesus just simply made it a practice to be with them. Simple plan, simple program. That's the essence of his training program. He was with them, just letting his disciples follow him. I love things when they get simple. His plan to befriend us involves the invitation to know and to follow him. When you stop and think about it, it's an incredible way of doing it. Jesus had no formal schooling, didn't go to a seminary, didn't offer a seminary, had no outlined course of study. None of these highly organized ways of doing things were necessary, at least at this time, because he was there and he was with them. He drew them close to himself. He was his own school and curriculum. The person, Jesus, was his own school and curriculum. Religious leaders of Jesus' day would insist that their disciples follow very ritualistic ways of living and acting. They were to follow the program that they laid out, and not necessarily, the focus wasn't necessarily on the teacher. This was very different for Jesus. He walked with them. His disciples were distinguished not by outward conformity to rules and rituals, but by being with him. He taught them out of the relationship that he had with them before he explained what he was doing or teaching. Knowledge was gained by associating with him. This is no better expressed by Thomas. When Thomas was questioning a word that Jesus had said, he says, "You know the way that I'm going." And he said, and Thomas simply said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And then Jesus says this, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life." Do you see where it's all leading? It isn't to a body of information. It's to him as a person. This is who he calls his people to be, to follow him. Which was really to say that if the disciples would just open their eyes to what was right in front of them, that they would find everything that they need in him. He taught them experientially. Remember, he invited his disciples to, when he invited them, he said, "Come and follow me." Or others with him went to their relatives and said, "Come and see him." And then again at another time, he said to the disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He adds that at the last. So there's a very simple approach to the way Jesus did things. He taught them experientially. He gave them the opportunity to see things in action as he went about his daily life. There is also a priority to Jesus' invitation. Again, the idea is that with him, they could learn all they needed to know. There were many things that his disciples admitted freely that they did not know. But in his presence, a lot of things began to fall into place as they spent more time with him. This was the idea, that they find it in him. And being with them became important to him even as their training began to draw to a close. This is illustrated by the fact that many times when the crowds would surround him, he would take his disciples and they would withdraw to what the scripture calls either a lonely or a solitary place. They got out of Dodge to get away from the people. But he would take them aside periodically, especially toward the last part of his life, to these places where he would spend time with them. There were times when, as things went toward the end of his ministry, his three-year ministry, that the opposition from the Pharisees began to be more intense. And rather than get into conflict with them, he simply chose to avoid that. So you can see, for example, in John 11:54, it says, "Therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples." This is an intentional thing, I think, that he did. He avoided this time, this conflicted kind of time that the Jews were injecting into his time with the disciples. And he really concentrated his time with the 12 disciples in his last days. For example, when they were about to go into Jerusalem, we see these words. "They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. And again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen." You see, again, he's inviting them to know things and to be with him and to spend focused time with him, to learn what was going to be very essential to their lives in a short while. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. There are things that we have recorded in Scripture about how Jesus prayed and what his experience was in Gethsemane, because they were about a stone's throw away, I think. They were close. They heard, they saw him suffering. They saw what it was like to suffer as a savior for mankind, to pray, to pour out his heart to God. They learned things about sorrowful prayer in that time near him. So there was this focus time. Let's think about some of the impressions that maybe were, you could say, are drawn about that focus time. If you take what's in the Gospels, I think they were impressed by the amount of time that he spent with them here toward the last part of his ministry. Half of the Gospels are the record of Jesus' life of those last months or weeks of his life. Now, you know that this is a very precious time. When you know that there's the possibility of losing someone because of ill health or something like that, makes the time that you spend with that person very, very precious indeed. You really focus on what's important during times like that. I know that many of us wanted to have that one last conversation, at least with Margie. Wanted to spend whatever time we could with Margie. They're very, very precious times. I think these were precious times to the disciples. They were etched in their memories. And part of the reason for that is because Jesus really spent a lot of time with them toward that last period of time. In the early parts, they followed, and there were amazing things happened, and the crowds were always there. But there were times toward the end of Jesus' life where he really zeroed in on them. I think that was one impression. And then as we look at the Gospels, I think the careful reader will come up with this idea. If you compare the investment that he made in them and then in the crowds during this period of time, that you'd have to say the bulk of the time was with disciples, and that was intentional. It had to have been intentional. Let's look at the scope of Jesus' invitation to people. Now, scope addressed first this. It was always, class was always in session. Because the disciples had chosen to follow him, and he said, come and see, class was always in session. So, if it was the healing of someone, they were observing first before they were instructed to go out and do the same. If it had to do with how you manage intense conflict with people of a religious sort, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, class was still in session. They watched as he masterfully worked with people and answered the questions, and they learned a lot about who he was during those times. What accounts for Jesus deliberately concentrating on these few? We touched on this a little bit last week, but I'd just like to mention them. One person said it this way, and it's not me, I'm just listing what they said. He wanted to usher in a kingdom, not impress a crowd. I really like that. You can see it's a priority decision. Secondly, he had limited time to make the maximum impact. And so he chose to focus on a few. Because he could only be in one place at a time, he spends particular time with people for the purpose of impact. And he couldn't possibly give everyone the personal care they needed. A final thought is that he had to have some way of ensuring his work, and investing in people is one way of doing that. Let's take a look again at the last part of the scope of his invitation. It wasn't just for the disciples, although it was for them, and it was a time where he focused on them. But during this period of time, you see other characters that were also invited to follow Jesus. The story of Zacchaeus was an invitation to follow. And Zacchaeus, it looks like, became a follower of Christ. There was this wonderful story about the Samaritan woman at the well, where Jesus spoke to her, and she was so amazed at this offer of living water, and that Jesus knew her in a way that others did not. She ran into town and began to tell people about Jesus. And then crowds of people came out of town, and they stayed and listened to Jesus. And it looks like Jesus stayed about 2 days longer to spend time with these Samaritan people, unapproved ethnically by the Jews of the day, but he invited them. And it looks like some of them says, now we believe, not because of what you said, but because we have seen him. And then we have the idea of Bartimaeus, and who was healed, a blind man. You see a group of 70 people who were at one time following Jesus and who were sent out to minister. So I'm just saying, beyond the 12, there was time that Jesus addressed others. And then there were all these followers, women followers of Christ, that are mentioned in Scripture as well, beyond the 12. You see the examples of Mary and Martha and Joanna and Susanna and many others, as Luke 8 or 10 and following talk about that. Let's take a look finally at the caretakers of Jesus' invitation. Who are the caretakers of Jesus' invitation to come and know and to follow and to discover him? Well, first, every believer, I think, is a caretaker in a way. This is, in a sense, we've been invited into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is really part of the nature of the church to extend the invitation to others. This is a central principle around life in Christ. One believer is brought into fellowship with other believers, and they are encouraged in their walk with Christ and nurtured so that they can, in turn, do the same as well. Simple plan, a very simple plan. So the church is part of that as well. It's the church that was the means of following up those who followed him, that was originally the disciples, and then the church grew and multiplied as a result of that. Every member of the community of faith had, as Paul talks about, some way of offering service to the immediate community in terms of the nurture of Jesus' followers and or the invitation to those who would be followers of him. So every believer, the church, and even those who are off task. I'll explain what I mean by that. Some things I mean by that. Those of us who, for example, prefer programming over personal investment, we would prefer that somebody else do it through a program, do this business of reaching people and enfolding them into a caring, loving body of believers, that some program that we offer will, as the one movie line went, build it and they will come. And you can see that that's a fairly shallow thing if that's the only part that's part of our worldview. Building people or followers of Christ is not easy. Programs in itself won't do it. Building followers of Christ, building people, requires constant personal attention, much like a father gives to his children. Now, let's see, was it Sandra Carner that left for Children's Church? And who was it that went with her?
Sherry.
I find that fascinating. You know, here's why I find it fascinating. Do you know that Sandra has been discipling Sherry for several years? And here they are doing it, not just learning it. Here they are doing it, full circle, for somebody else. That's his plan. That's how we're to do it. They do it because they care for those little persons. Sandra did it because she cares for Sherry. She personally invests in her. But sometimes we would prefer that our programs handle it. Secondly, we who have learned this, we who have learned and become unwilling to invest in others. It's a learned thing. We've learned that doing church, whatever that means, or being a Christian, can not involve personal investment in others. We've learned this. Our North American culture can support that. Church culture can support that. That we do what would you say, check everything off by attending here and maybe a few other things. So it's a learned thing that can happen, but responding to Jesus' invitation to follow him was always a life changer, as you see it in Scripture. And it will always be a life changer for you and me. It will change at some significant, profound level. Discipleship of others involves, and this is true of Jesus, at times, the sacrifice of our own personal indulgences in other things. It's a priority statement. If you look at Jesus' life in those last 3 years, it's hard to find moments where he was alone. He had to work to get time alone. In fact, his prayer times was even interrupted by his own disciples. So it does require something of us. It calls to us to go deeper with him if we are going to do this very simple thing that he's laid out. Following Christ is where we learn this whole thing about being his devoted people. And we model it as well to others. Some have estimated that about half of those who declare their hope in Christ and join a church eventually fall away or lose that initial joy. It may be even greater than that, I don't know. Maybe this is one reason, because there isn't the support, the personal investment that Jesus is asking us to make in people. Time. It's expensive. It means the reordering of our priorities. Unless, as many people find out, there's somebody to come along with them, they don't have anyone to help them fill in the gaps of their faith. And just them coming to time here together, like we're sharing this morning, will not do it all. You know that a lot of your spiritual discoveries were not in this room. They were elsewhere, and they were with other people. So, if Jesus, our Savior, found it necessary to stay almost constantly with his few disciples for 3 years, and even one of them was lost, how can we do anything different, in a sense? How can we avoid or ignore this sense of responsibility to those who are around? Let's see, those who are off task includes those of us who are uncertain that we are keepers of our brothers and sisters. Remember the occasion of that. That was when Cain killed Abel. He said, "What, am I my brother's keeper?" And we've used that phrase many, many times throughout the centuries to refer to a sense of responsibility shirked. But we are not certain that we are our brothers and sisters' keepers. We have to have personal concern for those who are entrusted to our care. It's most important. Now, on a lighter note, did you know there are eyeglasses? Did you know there are eyeglasses for chickens? Has anyone ever heard of this?
No.
There are and have been eyeglasses for chickens. Google it. You can buy them by the hundreds. Does anyone know why you would want to put eyeglasses on chickens? Yes? eyes or pecking each other. And the reason they would peck each other is because if they see blood, they think it's something to eat. And so they will peck at it. They instinctively consider that food, even if it's another chicken who accidentally got scratched. So this led to a cannibalism problem that farmers attempted to fix in the 40s and the 50s by creating little red tinted chicken sunglasses. And the idea is that if a chicken can't see the blood, that they won't pick at each other. What's that? Oh, yeah, well, I'm above all that thing. So, you're thinking, what is the connection between that and what we've been talking about? Obviously, there is one, hopefully, that I can make it. And we can wear these rose-tinted glasses to avoid seeing the injuries of other people or anything troubling. And we do that not because we want to turn into cannibals, but because we simply don't want to deal with it. We simply don't want to deal with the hurt that we see. It seems too big. Now, I don't know if you feel this, but I feel like at times Christ is stretching my understanding of what it means to be a follower of his. We shouldn't be too surprised with that, that he would call us in our discipleship deeper into his life and into the way that he is and has been with people and into the ways that he has been with you and with me. And so all Christians, we all here today, can grow and stretch. But we can't ignore persons and pretend that everything is fine. It would help us to come to grips with how Jesus invited people into his life and ultimately into the kingdom and kingdom work. The essence of his training program was simply being with people. And you have this to offer. You have you to offer. And that is a profound thing. You say, I'm not all that biblically informed. But you're probably more biblically informed than somebody else. And you could be helpful. Not only that, but if you take a little bit and you learn a little bit of it and then you practice it a lot and you implement it immediately, God can use that over someone who may be what would you call a scriptural giant. We need to come to grips with this idea of how Jesus invited people. He was building people through being with them. Mature believers, if we believe ourselves to be mature believers, must consider what kinds of personal attention is needed by less mature Christians in our company. Now, if that sounds like a daunting task, consider the promise that that Scott read. Because there's someone who invited you and me who gave this promise. It is this promise. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When he's teaching you, he will help you befriend those that he's inviting. I'd like to invite our worship team if they would come up, and we'll close with their song. And would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you for the wisdom, the wonderful wisdom that we see in your Son. We pray forgiveness for the ways that we many times make following you complex. Help us to see the simplicity of what your Son did and how he lived with the disciples, and help us to live in that way with each other and those who desperately need you. We ask this in the name of your dear Son. Amen.